Welcome to the prolific teaching ministry of Pastor Emmanuel Iren, lead pastor of Celebration Church International. It is his vision to partner with you for your progress and joy in the faith. Ready, set, grow.
We're starting a new teaching series this month. We're talking about purpose throughout the month of May. And this is one of the most important things any believer can learn. Come on, are you listening to me? This is what keeps you grounded, establishes your gravity. Almost all the time that God was going to call people, this was one of the first things he established. Your purpose and your sense of identity. It is foundational and fundamental. I've seen a lot of people attain great heights, great success, but there is a void that will never be filled in their life. A lot of successful people who still battle identity crisis have this self-sabotage. You can be so great, plant churches around the world, and maybe there is a church that God is blessing along the same street, and you lose your sleep. Have you seen people so powerful yet so insecure? Please answer me if you know what I'm saying. And you're wondering, like, you literally have 500 and God gives somebody one, and it is that one that is making you lose your sleep. It's a cancer. You will never truly be happy until you relearn this thing. Even if the Lord gives you 10 billion in resources, there are some people, when they see somebody who has something remotely close to something they have, they determine the direction of their life based on what others around them are doing. Have you seen people like that? It is when you have that business idea, they say, that's what you want to do. No direction. They look around to see what others are doing for direction. And the reason why the understanding of purpose and identity are very important concepts is because every other thing God wants to do in your life uses purpose and identity as a foundation. Identity is spiritual capital. They that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And that's why before God will usually tell people what he wants them to do, he first tells them who they are in him. Please, are you following me? And this is a good way to start. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 28. Background of the story. One of the most significant events in all of human history is about to take place. The Messiah is set to come into the world, and God has chosen the vessel that will carry that baby for the next 9 months. Prophetic events. And this is how God communicates through his angel to that lady. Powerful, and I want you to listen to this. Everybody say identity. The Bible says in Luke chapter 1 verse 28, it says, and having come in, so when the angel had come into the room, it says, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you amongst women. Now, so many things to extrapolate from this. First things first, you notice, after all of this, he still hasn't told her what she's meant to do. In fact, that is at the backbone. The first important thing, the priority of heaven, is to first establish identity. God will first tell you who you are before he tells you what you are supposed to do. So, she needs to know this first. I said identity is more important than your assignment. Your worth, self-worth, is better than your work. This is important. A lot of people don't know this. In a world that draws significance from activity, from externalities, from the things that you do, the accomplishments that you have, and your career success and life milestones, this is important. Think about it. Another thing to notice about this is, God was not waiting for the things to happen before he called her by the name. Are you listening to me? This is important. It didn't need to have happened for it to be her identity. Because when you're talking about purpose, it is not attached to external success. You first become before you do. This is very important. So listen, the child she was going to bear was literally Emmanuel, God with us. Okay, so when she's carrying that child, God is literally with her. But the angel doesn't say, hey, listen, if you follow these terms and conditions, God will be with you if you accept this. The angel acts as if it has already happened. In fact, the angel didn't say, if you listen to what I'm about to say, you will rejoice. If you do what God wants to do through you, if you accept what God wants to do through you, you will rejoice. That will still be correct. But many times God speaks in prophetic terms. You've heard me say that before. So the first thing the angel says is rejoice. Listen to me. Right now, it doesn't seem like there is any external evidence of what God is set to do next. In fact, Mary was taken aback by that salutation because there was nothing by social metrics that made her highly favored, or she didn't have many leadership positions growing up. No natural advantage. And so God is expecting her to rejoice based on prophetic template, not external evidence. This is important. Come on, are you listening to me? This is how God builds futures. You've not really done much yet, but in your private place, just you and God, God is unveiling his plan for your life and he expects you to adjust now. He wants to adjust your identity. He doesn't want your financial breakthrough to be what will change your behavior. It should stem first from the secret place, from divine encounters. So he looks at you. Nothing worth rejoicing from a logical, intellectual standpoint. And he says, rejoice. Listen, I want to start there. I give you 10 seconds. Think about God's plan for your life and rejoice. 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 Hallelujah. He says, though your beginning be yet small, your latter end shall greatly increase. He speaks in prophetic perfect tense, as if it is already done, calling things that be not as though they were. And he says, rejoice. Then what else does he say? He says, highly favored. He didn't say, well, this happened. He didn't tie it to events. He first called her highly favored before things consistent with high favor began to happen in her life. Are you listening to me? So right now, not tomorrow, not next year, not when you get the job, I am highly favored. I'm not waiting for people to say that about me. I'm not waiting for the breakthrough to happen. I'm not waiting for, come on, are you listening to me? I know I don't have the car yet, but I'm highly favored. I may not be in a relationship yet, but I'm highly favored. I've not traveled out of the country yet, but I'm highly favored. Why? Because God said so. God said so. He said, blessed are you amongst women. If she went for a women's conference, nobody would have given her a special seat. But listen, God is speaking based on prophetic identity, based on destiny. The evidence is not showing forth yet, but he says, blessed are you. All the women's conferences you went for, nobody celebrated anything special about you. But in the place of the spirits, in the secret place, just you and God, some of you are understanding why your prayer time is the way it is. No evidence. Your fellowship, just three people. But every time you pray, you see yourself ministry. Come on, are you listening to me? And God is telling you, my hand is upon you. My spirit is upon you. I have highly anointed you. This is where it happens first. You must first become before you do. I'm highly favored. Highly favored. I'm blessed. All generations shall call me blessed. All generations,
all generations. You know the funny thing? As at this time, there was no external sign. Even Mary was shocked at what the angel was saying. It doesn't make it less true. Blessed amongst men. Blessed amongst women. Highly favored. Highly favored. Highly favored. Highly favored. Highs. Thank you, Jesus. This is how God prepares you for the future. You need, some of you know what I'm talking about. In the cool of the evening, God takes Abraham out and says, look at the stars. See if you can count them. It happens first in the place of the Spirit. Happens first. Identity. Assignment. Pray in the Spirit for 10 seconds. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name, please be seated. So understand this. God always wants your sense of identity to be prophetic. Never forget this. And this is what should distinguish you from the world. I'll tell you a practical example. The Bible says that Joseph was going through the worst period of his life, literally. Because the darling of his father had just been taken forcefully. They threw him into a pit. They changed their mind. They said, you know what, let's get rid of him. Get rid of him and still make money off him. So they sold him to slavery. Now you're in a strange country. Imagine the emotional anxiety, the fear. Oh, and the concern he will have for his father. His father will be losing his mind, worried about his son. So now he's placed on the platform and they are pricing him like bread. 500, going, 1,000, going, 1,500, 2,000, going. They're pricing him there. They've stripped him off his coat of many colors. That was, some people, material possession is their identity. That's where they get their self-worth from. But they are taking that cloth from him. But standing on the platform, nothing on his back. The Bible says, and Joseph was a prosperous man. If you understand this, it will change. You see, let me tell you something. There are many churchgoers who don't know this. When their car is with the mechanic, they stay at home. They don't want to be seen in Uber, in public transport. Because you see, some people, it's not only ladies who use makeup. Some men need props too. They depend on it for identity. Depend on material success. Depend on it. When people sincerely get your titles wrong, you correct them and scold them and reprimand them. It is Apostle Doctor. You can be a churchgoer and not know this. So why would the Bible say that a man who was being sold to slavery was a prosperous man? Because true identity comes from your spirit. There are two types of people in this world. There are people who depend on material things to get their identity. And there are people whose self-worth is so powerful that they give material things their identity. So there are some people who will wear this shoe, and because they wore it and there's picture evidence, the price of the shoe will multiply times 10 tomorrow. Meanwhile, some others are trying to buy expensive shoes. There are people, if they wear the shoe becomes expensive. Which one is closer to God's plan for your life? Are you getting what I'm saying? Whether people are trying to buy it or not, see, don't you understand? I am highly favored. I'm here. I'm not an accident.
I came to this earth as an envoy to carry out a divine assignment. When you get this, your life will change. That's why you see people who encounter God and something changes about them. You can't place your hand on it. They talk with so much audacity. You can tell they're not arrogant. They're humble, but they're sure. You can't talk them out of it. Go and check all throwback sermons. I spoke the same way. See, God did something to me. I was not looking for a great church to begin to talk like who he said I am. Are you listening to me? So notice the pattern. When God will reveal himself to people, he will first do something about their identity before he tells them their work. So he tells Abraham, from today you'll be called Abraham, for I have made you, not because you will be, but in that secret place, I have made you. So it is first an identity before it's a result. Are you getting what I'm saying? Just imagine Abraham went to a foreign land. What's your name? Abraham. What does it mean? Oh, it means father of nations, where I come from. Oh, you must have many children. How do you explain that? I have made you. I'm asking you right now, without any evidence, what is it that God has made you that does not need props to maintain, that in and of yourself, it is true and consistent about you? I was on a plane a few days ago. Someone sat just 2 seats from me. He looked ordinary, you know, or just a native and all of that. And when he came down from the plane, at the foot of the plane, there were like 15 soldiers ready to receive him. Just orderly like this. Hey. Then I saw from the plate number, he was a high-ranking military officer in the Air Force or something like that. So it means even in Mufti, a general is a general. Even in Mufti, it is not the uniform that makes him a general. Office is office. Are you getting what I'm saying? Not many people understand this. A lot of people would rather spend money they don't have to create an image that is false. That's what the world teaches you to do. And that's why some people may never experience financial freedom. Because it's a rat race. They're always inventing new things for you to own, for you to feel among. Many people have gotten rich off your insecurity. Gotten rich off your insecurity. Because now you want to wear the clothes that have the labels and all of that. And most actual, very wealthy billionaires will just wear t-shirts. You need a shirt to be among. They are among already. All I'm saying is this. You can be a Christian, and I can't begin to explain how paradoxical it is for you to be a Christian and not know this. But one thing that you mark you as different from the world is a strong sense of identity in Christ. We're going to do a test. Are you ready for the test? So this is how you will score yourself. Each question I ask you, you will rate yourself based on 1 to 5. 1 means never true of me. 2, rarely true. 3, sometimes. 4, often true. 5, very true. So in that degree. So I'm going to be testing you on comparison-driven living. If you're a kind of person who is constantly comparing yourself to others, or insecurity around the growth of others. I'm telling you, there are many Christians who don't notice. I'm coming to that. So number 1, I frequently compare my progress, influence, or results with others. Now, please, no, everybody, this is personal. Don't look at anybody's results. And maybe do it on a part of the paper you can tear and keep in a private place. So your partner will not look at it and say, no wonder. No wonder there's a problem in this marriage. Anyway. I frequently compare my progress, influence, or results with others. Is it never true, one? Or an increasing order of seriousness? 1 to 5. As I say, seriousness, severity. Okay. Number 2, I pay close attention to what others are doing and feel pressure to keep up. Let me quickly make a core distinction between competition and comparison. Competition challenges you to execute better. Comparison changes your identity. Oh, because other people are doing it, I feel less of myself. That's the difference. Sometimes both go hand in hand, but not all the time. Because the Bible says, let us consider how to spur ourselves to good works, all right? So there is that. There is healthy competition that flows from security, a sense of self-worth. I know who I am. That's why I can learn from you. So, okay. But the unhealthy one, it flows from insecurity. I don't know who I am, so I must measure against you. You have become the standard in my life. So I just wanted to make that quick distinction. All right. Number 3, I have adjusted my style, my message, or my approach, mainly because others are doing it successfully. You're not submitting the result. Be honest with yourself. Number 4, I feel uneasy when I think others are moving ahead of me. We'll move to the next section. Insecurity around other people's growth. Number 1, I feel threatened when others begin to shine or gain attention. Tell the truth, though. Number 2, I find it difficult to fully empower others without feeling replaced. You see, the fact that it is true does not mean it's at the dangerous level. It's severe. So if it's 1, 2, you're good. And if it is 4, 5, put it there so that God can work on you. I can tell you one thing for sure. Most Africans are at least 4 here. Because that's how you've been trained. The definition of leadership has been to hold power. That's what has been modeled to you. Hold it until you die. The only transition we know is occasioned by death. The next generation only takes over when the people ahead die, in Africa. Don't let me give examples. Number 3, I prefer to remain the central figure in my environment. Number 4, I feel uncomfortable when people no longer need me as much as before. Next, overreaction to criticism. Number 1, I feel defensive when I am corrected, even if the correction is valid. Put the answer and let God watch you. Number 2, I replay criticism in my head more than encouragement. I replay criticism in my mind more than encouragement. Number 3, I sometimes interpret feedback as personal attack. It's like the Holy Ghost is already working. Number 4, I avoid environments where I might be corrected or challenged. This next section is very important. It addresses performance addiction. Number 1, I feel more valuable when I am productive than when I am resting.
Let me use an opportunity to say this. All ladies here, listen to me. Because there is something that ladies go through that men don't understand. And unfortunately, not many people prepare ladies for that season of their life. Nothing tests your conviction of rest and your self-security and identity in Christ and not in your work like when you just put to bed. The reason why you have more people saying they don't want children and things like that is because you have grown up in an identity that is tied to doing, not to being. So to just stay for 4 months, 6 months, looking after a child, the very thing your parents did for you, your body is itching. It looks like the world is moving past and leaving you behind. These are real issues. Real issues. Listen to me. Just in being, you are awesome. A human being came through you. That's awesome. Listen, you are staying because of your dedication. A child grew up healthy, without trauma, feeling loved, feeling nourished. The way you treat that season, is what will occasion the person growing up feeling confident, even if people in school don't love him. He has known love at home. That's productive. Come on, are you listening to me? That's productive. We must get our work. See, listen to me. God created man on what day? So it means God created man on the sixth day. The first day man woke up to was a rest day. Even if God created you to work, your first day, your work must start from rest. Never forget this. And these are some of the things. So when we're dealing with identity, we are dealing with something. Have you seen people who will never have enough? Never have enough. And such people always lie to themselves. They tell their children, I'm doing it for you. And the children say, is it for me? Okay, drop it. I just want my dad. I just want my mom. If indeed you are doing it for me, then do it. So now you accumulate all that money. When you're beginning to get some free time, the children have grown. They've learned to live without you. Now they don't like you. And now you're old and lonely. Gaslighting them. You didn't call your father. You didn't. What do you expect? Are you listening to what I'm saying? The last time I took my children out was 2 weeks ago. The time before that was 5 weeks ago. You see, I don't joke with that. I love you, but I will not stop being a father just to pastor you. You need to understand that about me. Come on, are you getting what I'm saying? Let's go on. These are real issues. I want to take my time, but that time is fast spent. Where did I stop? Number two, I struggle with guilt when I'm not actively doing something useful. Put youth, you can, if you're, you don't, no time to write it. But I struggle with guilt when I'm not actively doing something useful. My own is number three and a half. Maybe four. Depends on the day. I'm getting better. No, it's definitely not five for me. Not anymore. 2 years ago, maybe. 7 years ago, maybe six. Number three, I feel a constant need to prove myself. Number four, my sense of worth drops when my output is low. Next, image management. Number one, I am conscious of how people perceive me in what I wear, post, or present. Number two, I have made decisions primarily to maintain a certain image. Listen, not all these points are totally bad. It's if it is 5-4 that you need to watch it. You get what I'm saying? Number three, I sometimes spend beyond my means to look a certain way. Answer now. Write your answer, my friend. Number four, I carefully curate how people see my spiritual or personal life. Carefully. The next section, jealousy and silent competition. Number one, I find it difficult to genuinely celebrate some people's success. Right. I find it difficult to celebrate some people's success. Number two, I sometimes feel a quiet discomfort when others succeed in areas I care about. Today, not today. Number three, I compare outcomes instead of appreciating different callings. I compare outcomes instead of appreciating different callings. Number four, I have felt like someone else's success reduced my own significance. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to find a way to put these questions maybe on a website or somewhere you can access it, because we can't go through all of them. Now, start scoring. Start scoring. So this is the metric. In each section, every section has four questions, right? So the total, the maximum points you can get is 20 per section. No, I said maximum per section now. Per section. Please pay attention. Per section. Okay? So, it means in each section, if you get between 4 and 8 overall per section, that's stable. Between 4 and 8. That means you are not supposed to get more than 2 per question. Yes. 9 to 12, mild tension. You need to watch it. It's okay, but watch it. 9 to 12. 13 to 16, active struggle. 17 to 20, identity distortion is present. 17 to 20. You can be a man of God and struggle with this. You see, the Bible tells us in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5, God said to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the belly, right before you were born, before you did anything, before you accomplished anything, I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. How did Jeremiah respond? He said, I can't speak, for I am a child. Now, think about this. The one who crafted you, formed you, gave you your name and gave you everything, put in you all the gifts and capabilities, says, this is what I made you to be. And he says, this is who I think I am. So many times there's a disparity between the identity God has for you and who you see yourself to be. So the question is, where did Jeremiah get that identity from if it was not from God?
God called him a prophet. He thinks he's too young to fit into that shoe. It means he got that identity from society. Because who told him he cannot speak because he's young? Society. And many of us have been crafted by the opinions of others, by society, what they said we can do and cannot do, by our foundation, our background, by our milestones in career or the lack thereof. These are the things that, you see, let me tell you something. If you don't deal with it consciously, you can be a churchgoer and still struggle in these areas. You struggle in these areas. You know, I was doing a research on habit formation and all of that. I'm going to share some of my thoughts with you as time goes on. Now, this is not a Christian research. This is just research, psychology. And this lady was saying that the reason a lot of people struggle to develop new habits, healthy habits, is because they do it wrong in three ways. Number one, they don't have as much clarity, all right? They think they do. So for instance, somebody says, I want to drink more water every day. That's not clear. You think it's clear, but it's not. It's not clear until you have designed a time and a place where that thing will be done. So if you now say, every morning, immediately after brushing my teeth, I'll drink water. That's just an example. I think it's not even healthy to drink water after brushing your teeth. Exactly. Yeah. So just for an example, after doing this, especially something that you will inevitably do on a daily basis, something that you don't need discipline to do on a daily basis, something that is already part of your schedule, maybe immediately after eating my food, I will pray. Or before praying, before eating my food, I will pray. Or something like that. Now you have a plan. Now it is clearer. I don't have much time to extrapolate that, you know, because that's not where I'm going to. The second she said is this. You have to create an environment. And if you've been following my teaching ministry, you know I've emphasized this. It's not just enough to have a goal. You must create an environment conducive for that goal. You must have friends, all right, that look like where you're going. You must even have a physical environment that encourages your goal. That when you're walking through your house, there should be cues pointing to what you want to achieve. If you say you want to cook more in the house and you don't want to eat out as much, when you open the fridge, there should be foodstuffs. Are you getting what I'm saying? Just simple things. If you want to study more, for some of you, one of the biggest things you can do for your study habit is physical infrastructure. Get a good table. Have you ever seen a table just prepared and you felt like reading? Some of you know what I'm saying. That's the power of an environment. And that is the ideology that preempted people designing libraries. That when you leave your house and you go there, you know it's a mental model. I'm here to read. Even though some of you are still on social media there, but you get what I'm saying, but it just helps you. The third thing she said is what I want to dwell on. She said, by identity, meaning anything you want to become, you need to wire it into your consciousness as if you already have. This is not Christian research, and this is not motivation. This is actually a psychologically proven reality. So listen, you want to write more. She said, if you say, I am a writer, it gets wired into your prefrontal cortex, a part of your brain, all right? And what that part of the brain does is this. It is concerned, amongst other things, with defending your sense of identity. So when it sees writer as part of your identity, it begins to fight to defend it. It now becomes easier to keep a routine that can preserve that image. And I'm like, this is exactly what God does. And somebody will say, okay, well, am I not being dishonest? Because the more honest thing to say is, I never show up early. I never finish any book that I'm writing and all of that. But she said this. It is embracing an image you have agreed to grow into. It's not fake life. Come on, are you getting what I'm saying? So your identity, especially as a believer, is not attached to doing, is not attached to having. It is first and foremost attached to who you are in Christ. I'll show you a text, a popular text. Turn your Bibles, the book of Proverbs.
Oh, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, are you learning anything? Are you being blessed?
Sandarabakaya, Sotokoboya. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. We're going to read the first part of it together, the first sentence. Are you ready? As loud as you can, one, two, go. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Say it again, one, two, go. Read it again, one, two, go. Let me explain this in computer terms. It means for every hardware, everything that is observable about you, your self-confidence or your insecurity or the way you talk or the way you act or your decision-making, all of that is preempted and sponsored and encouraged by your software. There is something behind the scenes that we cannot see. There is an image, an identity consciousness that makes you talk the way you talk and act the way you act. There's a reason why when somebody loves you genuinely and wants a relationship with you, you run away. Because there is something in your past that has altered your sense of identity and has made you see somebody professing love as unsafe. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know, I never knew this until I was reading a book by Jordan Peterson. And this is what he said. He talked about a research about lobsters. And this is what was discovered. Lobsters have varying levels of a chemical called serotonin or something like that. And it was discovered that the more your serotonin as a lobster, the more open you are to fighting for what is good for your life. So, lobsters with more serotonin will fight for the best partners, relationship. They will fight for the best real estate, like the place to live and all of that, for the best spots. Now, it was discovered that the more they won fights, the greater their serotonin levels. Has it ever happened to you that you had a breakthrough or you did something, you set your mind to do something, and when you won, it's like something, you felt energy. Exactly. Success is very addictive. And failure is very demoralizing. So now, even in lobsters, and they discovered that anytime a lobster that had been winning before lost, the levels will reduce and that same lobster will start acting different. The next time there's a confrontation, it is less likely to fight. Some of you, this is the description of your life. You've changed and you don't even know. You've changed. You've changed. Some of you, you will never accept. Maybe God is healing you through this sermon. You will never invest in any business again. Your eye don't tear. Some of you have refused to dig new wells because the first one you dug was seized. You see that? This happens to everybody. In fact, he was describing it in a dramatic way. He said, I think he was talking about a particular animal that has an exoskeleton. So they carry their brain outside. And every time they lost a battle, that brain will first die and they will grow a smaller brain that is consistent with their new station in life. That's that station of defeat. What I'm describing, a lot of people secretly carry this as a man thinketh in his heart. So he is. So what he dares to do and dares not to do is wired by something behind the scenes that you cannot see. Self-belief, self-image. And if you don't deal with it, you can be speaking in tongues. And God cannot do much through you. Think about it. Even God wants to do much through his children and he has to deal with their identity first. First of all, maybe by changing their name or by taking them out in the cool of the day saying, come on, are you getting what I'm saying? And I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock, I will build my church. He is changing your name first, your identity first. Say not that you are a child. Don't say you are a stammerer. He must first work on that identity. I said the reason this is important is because everything else God wants to do in your life is dependent on this.
There's another bit of psychology I want to discuss with you. It's called narrative identity. Narrative identity. And narrative identity is a secret, internalized story you tell about yourself. You've never had this conversation with anybody, but it's a story you have come up with about yourself, about your capabilities. It influences the challenges in the future that you'll be open to. It's a summation of where you're coming from, the battles you fought, the people who believed in you, and all of that. The aggregate of all of that has formed a secret identity that nobody knows about. There is a reason you will not do some things that you ought to do. Secret identity crisis. It influences how you feel about yourself, how you handle challenges, how you relate to others, and how you anticipate the future. And there are three core things that build that narrative in your mind. Number one is your foundation. What did I call it? Come on, are you still in church? I said number one is your what? Under foundation, when you think about your upbringing, what feelings do you feel? Do you know some people, they don't even go there in their mind. It's a part of their mind they wish they could delete forever. When you think of your earliest memories, what comes to mind? How do you feel about yourself? What about your family dynamics? What kind of home did you grow into? Who were the people who praised you when you were young? Do you know even some seemingly harmless things that we were used to in Africa? Do you know those things affect your future? You came second or third, and your parents say, well, the person who came first doesn't have two heads. Now, you don't know how that has put you in a rat race. You no longer pat yourself on the back. You are doing so well, but you can't enjoy your progress. That alone can be the reason why some people will never be happy, and they don't know it. You need to heal from that. Come on, are you listening to me? You need to heal from that. And parents have to find better ways to motivate people. Otherwise, children will start bringing out their parents' report card. Before you tell me this kind of thing, I want to see how you did. It's true. Other children don't have two heads, nor do other parents. So, family foundation. You know, has it ever happened to you that a child came to you, maybe they drew something? Children are always impressed about the smallest things, and they depend on you to appreciate what they've done, the efforts they've made. Always appreciate their efforts. They draw something and say, Daddy, see, I drew a car. You look at the thing, it looks like a mosquito that is pulling off some dance stunts. You know? Has a child drawn you before? And you must be impressed. Wow! You got the ear, yeah, exactly. You got it exactly. Always celebrate their efforts. See, every time you commended them, can you remember how they looked? You see, some people grew up in families where they were constantly pumped up in that way. You don't know the advantage such children have. And some others were constantly put down. Their efforts constantly trivialized. These things, if you are not careful. So I said, number one is your foundation. Number two, your key life events. There are events that will happen in your life. If you're not careful, they will change the way you see yourself. You will develop a new brain, a new consciousness about yourself. You finish from school. You try jam, not dead you. Head put, bah! Do you know what it means to stay back? Your friends go to university, you are still back. You see them on the road, you dodge them. These are things that if you don't consciously, deliberately recover from, there'll be serious problem. Are you getting what I'm saying? Some of the youngest don't know what we're talking about because at least there are now more private university examples, options. Once upon a time, if you don't enter UNILAG or IFE or Ibadan, till next year. Come on, are you listening to me? So under this are your educational achievements, your career milestones, significant relationships. Something happened to you, or maybe, see, do you know, maybe someone cheats on you. If you are not careful, you may never recover. You may never recover. If you're not careful, you begin to see yourself in a different way. It alters your identity. That, maybe I'm not good enough. You get what I'm saying? And you don't see, it might be a genuine mistake that, that the person repented of, hopefully. Or maybe they didn't even repent. But now you have internalized it. I'm not good enough. And I'm not enough to satisfy just this person. Are you getting what I'm saying here? Or setbacks. Of course, the positive sides too, proud moments. Have you ever done something that it was an esteem booster? Some of you, all these things, externally, people can't tell. But you just know, come on, I get what I'm saying? They make you more inclined to try more things. Have you ever tried something and it worked and you're now like, you know what? What else? Some of you know what I'm saying. What else? Bring it on. Bring W in the chat, right? Someone say something. Hallelujah. And then number three is your goals and aspirations. Your goals and your aspirations. What kind of legacy do you want to leave behind? What kind of legacy? What do you want to be remembered for? Do you look into the future with optimism? All of this will come from a sense of identity in Christ. I'm made in His image. I'm here on an assignment. I represent Him. I am an ambassador for Christ. Come on, are you getting what I'm saying? I hope you know not everybody wakes up with these ideologies, these convictions. There are some people who have been convinced that their greatest grandparents were monkeys. And I agree with them. No wonder. No wonder you act this way. I talk calm. You see? I talk calm. But when you believe that there is an almighty God who deliberately, beautifully and wonderfully made you, and sent you into the world. Even if your parents were not expecting you, He is never taken unawares. He sent you deliberately. They thought it was a mistake, but you came on purpose. Come on, are you listening to me? I am a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar person to show forth the praises of Him, His virtues and His perfections, who has called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. Do you believe that about yourself? You know, even science, there were some body parts that they thought were useless, like the appendix, but even later research now proved that even that appendix has use. God is a deliberate. He knows all the details of my life. So I'm here on assignment. So because of that, just by being born, don't forget what we discussed months ago, I have intrinsic value. As somebody made in the image of God. And so I get my identity not by what I do, but by who I am. Come on, are you getting what I'm saying? I tell ministers of the gospel, this is what God told Paul. Paul said about his call to ministry. He says, I thank Christ Jesus my God, for He has counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Meaning before I got into the ministry, before I preached any sermon, he judged me faithful. Come on, are you listening to me? Before Jesus started his ministry, before he preached any sermon, this is my beloved son, in whom? So I am pleased in him, not in his work. His work is important. It's a subset of my accepting him intrinsically. This is the mentality that you ought to have. I am chosen and not forsaken. I am who you say I am. Come on, are you listening to me? If there is anybody with a shaken identity, it shouldn't be a believer in Christ Jesus. I am bought with a price. Come on, are you listening to me? I am worth dying for. He died for me. Oh, you don't love me? He loves me. And that matters more. Come on, are you listening to me? This is not hype. This is the word of God. This is the Bible. This is the gospel. For God so loved Emmanuel Iren, he gave his only begotten son. He died for me. Do you listen? Are you listening to me? What about you? Did he die for you? So before we discuss any other thing regarding purpose, understand this. Purpose comes first and foremost by intrinsic value. It is first who I am. Before Mary had done anything, before she had even heard the assignment, before she had agreed to conceive, you are blessed and highly favored. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's first an identity. So I don't get my sense of self-worth from the things I do. Listen, if my car spoils, well, praise God. My worth is in myself. I don't lose my mind if I lose my job. I don't have to. Come on, are you listening to me? That relationship that ended doesn't have to end your life. It's like the Lord is speaking to somebody. Intrinsic value. This is important. And I wrote in my book purposefully. It's a good one to get it if you need to, if you don't have it. I said, purpose is not your career. A lot of people, when you think of purpose, you think of job. It's not your career. Your career can be a vehicle for the fulfillment of purpose. Come on, are you listening to me? That's as silly as saying God created Adam to be a gardener. No. No. Are you listening to me? Purpose is not a career. Purpose is not even happiness. You're supposed to be happy in purpose, but purpose is not happiness. The purpose is to know Christ and to make him known. That's what we're going to discuss. And so that sense of identity props you up. When we were growing up, we watched a cartoon. I want to know if you watched it. Do you see Pinocchio growing up? If you say yes, show me your ring finger. Don't worry. So, you ought to be married anyway. I'm not just saying. So anyway. So now this is, I want to point out to you the prophetic metaphors. You saw it as a child and you never connected the dots. So let me help you. A creator, an expert with woodwork, with wood, sculpted a child because he wanted a child. And he just sculpted a child just for fantasy and all of that. But magically, the child came alive. The sculpture came alive. Named him Pinocchio. And wanted him to grow up as a responsible child, go to school, do everything, learn values in life, and all of that. But instead, Pinocchio was lured into a life of pleasure without responsibility. One day, there was a bright light that he just followed. And he found himself in the company of a fox. Well, in the story, it was a cat, and the cat was bad influence, you know, and all of that. I'm sorry. I love cats. Meow. Anyway, so,
you don't believe me? Okay. I mean, I just feel like dogs are better, but no problem. But to each his own. So, what now? Okay. Anyways. So the
started luring him to a life of pleasure. And every time he broke his convictions, it altered his identity. His nose was getting longer. And his identity was consistently altered until he became a donkey. I'm telling you, some people just go on living life la vida loca, no principle, no boundaries, no virtue. You are becoming a donkey. You just were now like, how did you arrive here? What happened to you? If the only word you heard today is that you should be secure in your identity in Christ, God has really spoken to you. Because I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I stand to your feet, everybody. I am chosen. You are for me, not against me. One more time. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me. What's the chorus? One, two, go. Someone say, always free indeed. Come on. I'm a child of, yes, I, in my Father's house. A place. Come on, I'm a child. In case society tries to reject you, in my Father's, I'm already accepted in the beloved. There's a place for me. I'm a child. Yeah, yeah. Yes, sir. Close your eyes, everybody. Who the Son sets free. Who is free? From your spirit, I'm a child of God. Let's do something. Get on your knees if you can. God said through Jeremiah, he said, my people have committed two great evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn for themselves broken cisterns that can hold no water. Lord, today we repent of seeking validations from people instead of being confident in who you say we are. We repent of propping up ourselves with embellishments, with the clothes we wear, the car we drive, instead of being secure in who we are in you. We repent of competition and comparison. We repent. We are satisfied and confident in the gifts, opportunities, exposure that have come our way. We may not be where we want to be, but we are not where we used to be. We appreciate our progress. We celebrate your hand on our lives. And we know that you have thoughts of good and not of evil to give us a future and a hope. We refuse to be anxious. Your time is still the best. Thank you, Father. We leave this place in full confidence and assurance.
nothing can separate us from your love. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Come on, say loud, amen.
Thank you for listening. We are sure that you have been blessed. For inquiries, reach us on our helpline 0809 996 7000.